Thank you, Krista. We trust that the Lord will bless that word and song to our hearts and indeed keep us asking the same question. Now let's bow our heads in prayer just before we turn to God's word. Our Heavenly Father, we pray now that Thou wilt still us in Thy presence as we come to the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray that Thou wilt subdue every power and every attack of the devil, and we pray that the Word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. Give the power of the Holy Ghost, we pray, in the ministry of God's Word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read a few verses this evening in the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the 4th chapter, reading together the first 4 verses of the chapter. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 1. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth, in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire, and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to these few verses from his own inspired and infallible word for his name's sake. The text this evening is in the 3rd verse of Jeremiah chapter 4. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Among farmers, the plain, common sense interpretation of words like these is so perfectly recognized that no farmer with half an ounce of wit in his head would ever think of sowing on fallow ground overrun and overgrown with thorns. No farmer would waste his time on such an adventure. Undoubtedly, even without any education, he would know that he must first break up the fallow ground, he must root out the thorns and the weeds, he must prepare the ground for sowing before the seed can ever produce a harvest. Now that's plain, it's straightforward, and there's absolutely no ground for controversy. But you know, exactly the same principle holds in the spiritual realm. And it's in the spiritual realm that the Lord is speaking when he gives us this text. And yet when we come to spiritual matters, men of great learning, men of great eminence in the professing church would seek to set aside the entire teaching of the Word of God here, and they hold that it is possible to sow among the thorns and to produce a harvest straight out of fallow ground. Indeed, it's in the spiritual realm we find then a classic example of the truth of Isaiah 55. And verses 8 and 9, where God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Men rejecting the plain ways of God and the plain words of God have substituted their own crazy ideas and have sought to promote spiritual good, moral good, and even physical good while breaking the basic laws of the Lord. Now, when we look at the text, I want us to take it as a fivefold message. There is a message to the nation here. It's first of all addressed in a national context. So there's a message to the nation. There is then a message to the church. For the men of Judah and Jerusalem certainly portray the professing church. Then there is a message individually to the Christian. A very important message from God for every born-again believer. Then there is a message to the backslider, to the man or the woman who's genuinely saved, but yet has lost out with God. God's message for every backslider is found here in this text. And of course, finally, there's a message for every sinner. If you're in the meeting and you're not saved, then this is a word from God for you. First, let's consider the text as God's message to the nation. An important message to the nation in these days in which we're living. Nowadays, we get to hear the opinions of politicians. You hear the opinions of sociologists. The opinions of economists. In fact, it seems you can't turn to the right hand or the left hand except you bump into some jumped-up economist who has all the answers, which prove to be delusions after all. We hear the opinions of the clerics, the men who come pontificating without the Bible, and they give us their answer to the nation's ills. On every hand, we have man's opinions. I think that it is high time that this nation heard God's message. Not opinions, not notions, not schemes, not fantasies or dreams, the production of men's overworked minds, but it's time that this nation again, as in days gone by, heard the message of the living God. That's why God's people ought to be praying that God will raise a race of preachers in the brand or after the brand of Old Testament prophets. Men who come on fire for God. Men who come with, "Thus saith the Lord," stamped upon their words. I think that certainly it's time for a message from God to be heard. And when the message of God begins to get out to this nation, it will be precisely the message which God gave through Jeremiah here in chapter 4 and verse 3. "Break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns." You will see immediately that when spiritual matters are neglected, that's the meaning of the fallow ground, ground that's left idle. When spiritual matters are neglected, then the thorns are going to grow. What is wrong with America today? What is wrong with the whole Western world today? There has been a great neglect of the things that really matter. There has been a neglect of the things of God, the great spiritual realities with which our forefathers were greatly taken up and upon which they built the entire material and moral prosperity of the nation. Those great spiritual realities have been set aside and the ground is fallow. It has then become overrun with thorns. Now the scripture leaves us in no doubt as to the meaning of the thorns. In the Word of God, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 18, you will find the thorns are the curse of sin. "Thorns and thistles shall it," that is the earth, "bring forth to thee." That's the first mention of the thorn in scripture. And thorns, right throughout the scripture, are associated with the curse of sin. You remember that the Lord Jesus Christ gave us what we call the parable of the sower, or rather the parable of the four kinds of ground into which the sower cast the seed. You'll find that parable in Matthew 13, in Mark 4, and in Luke chapter 8. Now you remember that one of the places where the seed fell was among thorns. Now what do those thorns signify? Well, let's just take a moment to look at the scripture and find out. Matthew 13 and in verse 22. He that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. Now here are the thorns. And the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfaithful or unfruitful. So here we have the meaning of the thorns. The care of the world, the riches of the world, its lusts, its pleasures. Here's the meaning then of the thorn. What's the trouble with the United States today? What's the national ill that is so draining the health spiritually, morally, and every other way of this great nation? It's the curse of sin. Now you can get down to all the philosophizing that you want, and you can explain away the situation as you will. But at the bottom of it all, what is wrong with the country today is the curse of sin. It was when I think of the old Puritans who first said that word sin. Even in pronouncing it, you can hear the hiss of the serpent in the very word. Sin at the bottom of every national ill and every national calamity. It's the sin of materialism. It's the sin of running after riches. It's the sin of substituting what the world can give us for what the Lord can give us, and ending up missing both. It's the sin of deceitful riches taking the heart and causing such a care and such an anxiety that nothing else matters. You know, as a stranger to this country, I noticed something which I'm sure Americans have so gotten used to that they hardly notice anymore. I'm not saying that the rest of the Western world is very much different, because I find that back in the United Kingdom, things are just about coming to the same place. But certainly I have found here, in reporting the news, in estimating how the president's doing, in church work, in personal work, in moral issues, in spiritual issues, I have heard people who ought to know better, and everything seems to be reducible to consideration in terms of the American dollar. Now you listen very carefully to what people have to say. And as I have gone around, I have listened to people. I don't mean that I eavesdrop, but when people speak too loudly, I can do nothing else but hear. And when I hear, I listen. And it's amazing. I go to get my hair cut, which I do now and again. Go to a grocery store when my wife prevails upon me to carry the bags. Walk around somewhere else. From all sides, people's conversation always seems sooner or later to get down to this, what the financial consideration is. Now what we have done, we have reached the place where everything that counts must be measured in terms of finance. We have got ourselves so tied up with the care of the deceitful riches of the world that the real riches don't matter anymore. That's true not only of the ungodly. That's true of professing Christians. I have seen Christians lose their testimony. I have seen Christians break their family. I have seen Christians ruin their young people. I have seen Christians give up their love for the Sabbath day and their worship of the house of God merely because of the care of deceitful riches. I remember back home one big firm where there was a most unsavory row. Christians and the ungodly. Used to be back home that Christians would be fighting to get off Sunday work. But these people were fighting because the ungodly were getting more of it than they were. What a testimony. What a lack of testimony. All this something that lies at the bottom of the national ill, it all comes up to Christ's rejection. It all comes up to substituting human standards for divine. Substituting human riches for divine. A man's wealth consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesseth. That's what the Lord Jesus taught. All what real riches are is to be rich toward God. Richness toward God. And yet today that counts for very, very little. In Proverbs 22 and verse 5 we read that thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. And we have found as we look at the affairs of the nation, we have found that the curse of sin brings the snare. Because you know, thorns always hurt. They always hurt. And the thorns, I think, that are spoken of here are not only that, the thorns that are hurtful, but that are poisonous. They're grievous. And you know, all the hurt in the nation ultimately comes down to this neglect of spiritual realities and the pursuit of what our Bible reading here calls wicked abominations. There's an interesting thing in Proverbs 26 and verse 9, in this general theme. There the wise man said, as a thorn goeth into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. It's interesting just how often the thorns and all the thorny philosophies and notions of men are associated with wise words. You know, this country hasn't been led astray by fools. This country has not simply slipped out of the way because of an illiterate or uneducated or undereducated leadership. This country has been led astray by men eminent for their worldly wisdom. I think sometimes as Christians we tend to overlook that. And behind it all, there is the satanic wisdom of the master plan, bringing down upon the nation the curse of God by subverting the entire people and leading them astray after the thorns of sin. When spiritual matters are neglected, then there's always going to be the growth of the thorns. And as long as that's the situation, there's no hope for the nation. There's no hope for the future until the fallow ground is broken up and the thorns are rooted out. Sow not among thorns. This morning I was touching on the charismatic delusion. It's supposed to be revival, but it's only delusion. Here is one of the great delusions of it. The idea that you can have revival nationally without national repentance. It's impossible. The idea that you can go into Hollywood and you can sow the seed of the gospel among all the immoral folly and filth of Hollywood, and you can produce a harvest of Hollywood Christianity. The idea that you can go out across this nation and let the people sit in their iniquity and sow among thorns and yet have the reviving grace of God. The Bible says it can't be done. Break up your fallow ground. Root out your thorns. And until you do that, don't sow. What we need is a national repentance. And I believe when there's a national breaking and there's a national repentance, there'll be a national reviving. What is God going to have to do to break this country? Let me tell you, if God doesn't break this country, the devil will. This country is going to be broken one way or another. America's history as a nation is, of course, short. I suppose in all the history of the world, no nation has ever zoomed to such a height and such a scope of influence and power as this nation has. But equally, if you look at history, I don't think any great nation has ever waned so quickly. And let me say this to you. I come from Britain. And however small it is geographically, in modern times, I suppose, has wielded more political power, I think, than any other, maybe for outside the Turkish Empire, which for so long was just like a dead man anyway. And yet today, that country's ruined. And that country's broken. Not by God, in the sense of breaking it to repentance, but broken by the sin that it worships. Today, England, which once supplied missionaries to the world, including this country. Today, England has as its fastest growing religion the religion of Islam. The only flourishing religion in England, Islam. Today, it's more heathen than most of the heathen countries to which we sent missionaries. Let me tell you, what happened there will happen here. Unless God breaks this country, then sin and the devil will break it. But it's going to be broken one way or another. The difference is that God's breaking is preparatory to a great fruitfulness. The devil's breaking is always destructive. Break up your fallow ground. It's time that even God's people began to get serious about the state of affairs in the nation. It's not enough to wave the flag. It's not enough to vote right wing. It's not enough to say politically we want this, we want that, and we want the other thing. Unless there is a national repenting, there'll never be a national reviving. And of course you think of the words of Peter, the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. There's no weeping for the sins of the nation among God's people. Do you think there's going to be weeping in the taverns and the drinking dens and the dancing dens and the gambling dens? Do you think that's where the weeping's going to start? Ah, no, go back to the prophecy of Joel and you'll find where it starts. It starts with the people of God, with the ministers of the gospel and the people to whom they preach. He says, ye ministers of God and priests of God, he says, go and howl and weep between the porch and the altar. Weep until God gives a national repentance. There's a message for the nation here. There's also a message to the church. Now, I spent longer in the first part than I intended, so I'll have to be short with the rest. My wife always, she doesn't tell me off, you know, she would never think of that. She can do that without thinking. But she always draws attention to my poor homiletics. She says, you spend half an hour in the first point and cram the next four into 5 or 10 minutes. Well, so be it. We'll get through the next four anyway. I want you to listen carefully, though. God's message to the church. There are thorns in the professing church, just as in ancient Judah, and for exactly the same reasons. When you study what Jeremiah was preaching here to the professing church of his day, you'll find that theirs was a threefold calamity. First of all, there was a new message. The word of God was neglected, and the heathen prophets of Baal sprang up. The word of God neglected, up sprang the thorns of Baal's prophets. A new message. What's wrong with the professing church in America today? What's wrong with it? I'll tell you, whatever's wrong, it started in the pulpits. Or if you want to trace it back one step behind the pulpit, there's the seminary. I think in most cases it should be called the cemetery. Because if a decent young fellow goes in with a love for God, he'll come out like a corpse. If he goes in with faith, they'll try to destroy it. I can speak with authority here, for I've seen this in our own part of the world, and I've heard the recordings of old Dr. Jones Sr. so many times saying that he has known more young people in his lifetime destroyed through so-called Christian schools, through so-called seminaries, than destroyed by the worldly universities. That's a big statement. An awful lot of truth in it, though. An awful lot of truth. We today have a new message. We're living in a day when the old message of the Bible's gone. I was remarking this morning that in the early church, there was a lot of plain preaching about God, as distinct from the gospel message of Jesus Christ as the Son of God manifested in the flesh, and this precious blood, the atoning virtue and value thereof, etc. Preaching about God. Preaching about the holiness of God, the justice of God, the unchangeability of God, the law of God. Tell me, when last did you hear a radio preacher preaching the law of God? When last did you hear much of a mention about the holiness of God or the justice of God? My, in the ancient times of the Protestant church and Puritan days, a preacher could get up and he could discourse upon the various branches of God's justice. He could talk about corrective justice. He could talk about retributive justice. And the people were with him. If you get up with that sort of vocabulary today, you have people scratching their head and saying, what language is he talking in? No preaching about God. No God consciousness abroad among the people today. What's wrong? We have a new message. And what is that new message? It's the religion of Baal. You know there are only two religions in the world. There's the religion of God and there's the religion of Baal. You ever know that? Every form of apostasy or false religion is Baal worship in one guise or another. You go right back through your Old Testament and you'll find that Baal has arisen in a multitude of different guises, but it's the same devilish, satanic corruption. And what have we got today in so-called Christendom? We have the replacing of the message of God's Word with the prophets of Baal and the message of those prophets. We have man worshipped rather than God. Romans 1 tells us that, of course, they worship and serve the creature and not the Creator. That's what's happened. We have humanism dressed up as Christianity. I was interested to, I mentioned their brother who was with us Wednesday night, I was interested to talk to him about the input into India of the various missionary societies and relief organizations and all the rest of it. He said, let me tell you what happens in India. Now, this is coming from a man who's not a rich man, whose people are not rich people. They're just ordinary, poor people. And they live the standard of living that most Americans would think is abject poverty. Yet, this is what he said. He said, I do not believe, nor will I partake in any movement to send relief, refugee relief, flood relief, or any other kind of financial relief in India. Let me tell you what happens. As they came and they said, you can't preach the gospel to a man with an empty stomach. So therefore, you've got to feed him. And if he's naked, you've got to clothe him. And then you can preach to him. And he said it was, first of all, soup. That's feeding the body. And then there was soap. That's cleaning the body and clothing it. And then there was salvation. And he said, let me tell you what happened in India. There was the soup and there was the soap. And many a time to get the soup and the soap, people would profess anything, Christianity or devil worship or anything else. But he said there was little or no salvation. There was no preaching of the gospel. He says, what happens in our movement is we preach the gospel. We get people saved. Then the fellowship of the Church of Christ will seek to encourage them, to edify them both in body and in soul. Let me tell you, I'm not altogether against relief work if I know who's giving the relief and if I know they're using it also for the spread of the gospel. But let me tell you, I have every objection to humanism dressed up as Christianity. I have every objection to taking the emphasis off the great spiritual and eternal verities and placing them on temporal necessities. We have a new message today. God, get us back to the old. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and in verse 16, he says, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. It's the old paths. Then there's the new methods. The worship of God was neglected, and the heathen practices of Baal sprang up like thorns. I haven't time to follow that one through. You can see it in every hand. This Bible tells you how God is to be worshipped. Did you ever think, we have been thinking for a long time on Sunday mornings in the church in the book of Acts, did you ever think of the difference between how they worship God and what passes for the worship of God today? Did you ever think of the difference? The practices of the early church set aside and we have new methods. In the old days, there was one way to get the movings of the Spirit of God, to get revival, and to enjoy blessing. What did they do? They called the time of prayer. They fasted, they prayed, they wept, they called on God. They went through with God. They had their own sins and their own hearts dealt with. And they kept on praying until God moved. And then they went out from the prayer meeting, flaming with the love of Christ and flaming with the power of God. And they started preaching. They started witnessing. When they were persecuted and scattered, everywhere they went preaching Jesus Christ. So they were praying and they were preaching, and what they preached was Jesus, 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 and nothing but Christ. What happened? Souls were saved. Souls were saved. But what have we done now? We have new methods, you see. We have learned a little more. So instead of the prayer meeting, we have an organizational meeting. We call up a committee and we say, now this is how we do it. Instead of old-fashioned gospel theology and preaching the Word of God, we sit down and we analyze the works of Freud and a bunch of other heretics and devil's disciples, and we say, this is how you make an impression on the psychology and upon the minds of men. This is how you operate. New methods. And you get, quotes, success. Success. Where has the evangelical success of the last 15 years brought the church in this country? Where has it brought it? To revival? You know, if one-tenth of all the decisions that had been made in America in the last 10 years had been real, we'd be in the middle of revival. New methods. What are they? They are the heathen practices of Baal. It is dethroning God and enthroning man. God has not promised to bless anything but His own way and His own word. The sooner we get back to that, the better. That's the message for God's church. Then there, of course, was a third thing. There was a new mood. I use that word deliberately because when the new evangelical movement got off the ground here in this country, and it was from this country that the whole movement was launched, they talked about a new mood. What is it? Well, it's a mood in which the ways of God are neglected and the heathen policies of Baal, like thorns, sprang up. The new ways of men, the new policies, the new mood. What is it? It's the amalgamation with the devil. Let me try and pronounce this man's name the way the Americans pronounce it. Dr. Harold Ockengay, I think they call him here. How they ever get that pronunciation out of that name? I suppose he ought to know how to pronounce his own name. But if I pronounce it Okenga, you'll know that that's the way that it seems to be. He's the man who launched the whole thing. Should say, of course, America is the only place in the world where you can end a word in A, the letter A, like Okenga. Okenga, and say Ockengay, as if it was G-A-Y. So, as I say, just bear with me if I mispronounce it, as I'm sure I will have said often enough. But he launched this whole thing. What was the mood in which it was launched? What was the motive with which it was launched? What was the whole viewpoint? To substitute integration for separation. Now this was not the new modernism. Never mix up new or neo-orthodoxy with neo-evangelicalism. The new evangelical says, yes, I believe in the inspiration of the Bible. Of course, he'll use a perverted, corrupted translation of the Bible, but still he believes in its inspiration. So he says. He believes in the Trinity. He believes in the deity of Jesus Christ. He believes in the blood atonement. He believes right down the line. Some of the most brilliant articles I have ever read in defense of some of the great doctrines of Scripture have been written by men of the neo-evangelical school. So wherein lies the difference? Herein is the difference. They say, let's believe these things, but instead of having these things rise up as a barrier between us and the modernist, or the liberal, or the Romanist, or any otherist, let's get together and let's integrate. Let's diffuse our influence in those various circles. Let's have amalgamation. In other words, it's just a phase of the great latter-day ecumenical apostasy. Those are the new practices, amalgamation with heathens. That's exactly what happened in Judah. That's exactly what brought the curse of God upon Judah. That's why they went into Babylonish captivity. And that's what's happening in Protestantism today. That's what's happening in the new evangelical circles today. That is the mood of the 20th century. That's why a Bible-believing, separated fundamentalist seems like a crazy man to these people. We're right out of step. Well, if it's to be out of step, Lord, make us more out of step. I never want to be in step with the devil. You notice the message of Scripture here. The Lord says, break up the fallow ground. Don't sow among the thorns. Don't go into the thorns of liberalism and sow the gospel. Don't go into the thorns of Romanism and sow the gospel. He says, there must be a breaking up of fallow ground. There must be a rooting out of thorns. You never produce a harvest by sowing seed in fallow ground overrun with weeds. God's method is the method of separation, right down the line. Ecclesiastical separation. But let me not preach to the converted. I suppose most of you are ecclesiastically separated or believe in it anyway. Personal separation. Personal separation. Let me tell you, God's word is the message of separation. Salvation itself is referred to as sanctification. And that's a work of separation. We have read of the word circumcision. The word circumcision has the spiritual meaning of the new birth. And it means a cutting off of the flesh. God's work is always the work of separation. And this is his message to his church today. And when that happens, then we've come to Isaiah 55 and 13. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. There's blessing when there is separation. That's the message to the church. May God enable us to follow him in it. There's a message to the Christian. If you're idle, thorns are going to grow. There are Christians and they sit back doing nothing. Prayer meeting night, they could be there, but they don't go. They come in from work, they're tired. I sympathize with you. What do? You go to the prayer meeting, for the Bible says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. But you say, no, I'm tired, I don't go. So what do? You sit up and you watch the devil come right into your home on a television screen. Then you wonder why the whole family goes to the devil. You wonder why the whole home goes to corruption. Wonder why your mental attitude's not right. Why your heart attitude's not right. Why you don't feel good. Why you can't enjoy the Bible. Why you can't enjoy prayer. You sit idle and thorns will grow. I'm not much of a gardener. But I know this. We had, back in my parents' home, one of the best kept, well, I suppose you'd call it backyards here. It was a vegetable garden, about a third of an acre. Best kept gardens in the entire area. Produced the most brilliant crops from year to year. Wonderful crops. I had sweet nothing to do with it, and that's why it happened. When my father got to be old and he couldn't look after it, and his sons had other things to do and they didn't look after it, that garden quickly became overgrown, and today it's a wilderness. A wilderness. My German shepherd used to think it was like the jungle. It had the time of its life in it. So huge was the grass, you couldn't even see that huge dog in it. That's what happens. There's many a Christian, and that's exactly the way their life's going. Now, you're not back in the world yet. But you're idle. The thorns are growing. There's a message for you. Listen, if you're living among the thorns of worldliness and sin, For if you're worshiping among the thorns of apostasy, then you're disobeying God. And there's never going to be a harvest until you obey the Lord. As a message for the Christian. Maybe there's somebody here and you've gone the extra step and you say, yes, I was saved, but I'm backslidden and I'm far from God. I know all the right things and I do all the wrong things. Far from God. Now, here's a message for you, because you can see a picture of your life. Thorns are growing. The curse of disobedience is gripping your soul and it's tearing you apart. Listen, my friend. You'll never be anywhere until you obey the Lord here. Break up your fallow ground. There's no sowing among the thorns. There's no blessing while that sin remains there. It's got to be recognized. It's got to be repented of. By the blood of Christ, it's got to be removed. Break up your fallow ground. Listen to what Hosea said. Chapter 10. Let this be God's word to every Christian and every backslider in this meeting tonight. Chapter 10 and verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Notice it. Sow righteousness, and you'll reap mercy. But how can you sow righteousness in a life that's not right with God? Here's what the Lord says. Break up your fallow ground. Break up your fallow ground. For it is time seek the Lord. It's time to seek the Lord. Tell me, when are you going to get right with God? Tell me, when are you going to take the opportunity to seek the Lord? Really repent and have the old backsliding forgiven and be confirmed in holiness and separation unto God. When are you going to have your life made right with God? When are you going to have your home made right with God? When? The Bible says it is now time to seek the Lord. Let me talk to you very plainly for a minute. If you're a Christian and you've backslidden and you've gotten far from God and there's rebellion in your heart between you and the Lord, let me tell you, you're ruining your life. And I tell you this, you don't get right with God. And I want you to listen carefully. You've reached the stage where your life will never be of any use for God. Let me tell you something else. Can reach the stage, if you're really saved, where the Lord has to snuff out that life. That's what he did with the Corinthians. He said, you've gone far enough. I can't have a child of mine live like that. I can't have a child of mine bring such dishonor in my name. There is a sin unto death. That's not the unpardonable sin, man. We're not talking about ungodly people. We're talking about Christians. There is, said John, a sin unto death. I say not that you pray for that. Looking at it in a family light, I think of Christians, people that I have been long acquainted with. They're setting up home. They're raising a young family. I think tonight of two of the boys who were my closest friends during my teenage years and in the years when I first came into the work of God. I'm sure they're saved. But they've been waylaid. The ground's fallow. The thorns are there. I just wonder about the homes they're setting up, the children they're rearing. I'll tell you what I'm afraid of. There's going to come a time. I would to God that I were wrong in this. But I fear there'll come a time
when their children are going down to hell, or maybe when their children have died in their sin and have been launched out into hell, and they'll stand over an open casket and they'll weep and they'll mourn and they'll seek the Lord. Too late then. Too late then. Let me tell you, it is now time to seek God. That's what the Bible says. Some of you who profess Christ, or have professed Christ, and your heart's cold, and your life's full of thorns, in God's name, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Make a clean break with sin. Ask the Lord to make you right tonight. Could be you're not saved. There's a message for you. You've seen the condition of your heart here. It's a wilderness of thorns, full of sin. You see the command of God. It's the command to repent. And you see the condemnation on those who fail to repent. We are told in verse 4 of our Bible reading of the fury of the Lord. May God grant first to this church a breaking of the fallow ground. May God grant to every Christian a breaking up of the fallow ground. Let's not leave the ground of our heart idle. Let's not leave one part of our being unoccupied by the Lord. He must be in control of every part and particle of our being. May God then deal with every backslider. It's time for you to seek the Lord. May God deal with every sinner, that you may repent tonight and get right with God ere it is forever too late to be saved. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. We do want every head bowed. We do ask for every eye closed. We have talked tonight about the need of a national repentance and a national reviving. But you know, the nation's just made up of so many individuals. Therefore, there must be an individual repenting and an individual reviving. I wonder among you Christians, are there great tracts of fallow ground in your heart? Are there areas of thorns in your life? Prayerlessness, the neglect of the Word, becoming worldly minded, taken up more with the passing riches of time than the riches of eternity? Wonder, are there God's people tonight? The Lord has spoken to you. You say, yes, Lord, break up the fallow ground in my life. Wonder, is there a backslider here? You've gotten away from God. The joy's gone. You can never be at peace in the world. You can never have what your heart longs for. Break up your fallow ground. Root out the thorns. Come and get it right with God tonight. Wonder, is there an unsaved person? The Lord has spoken to you. That wilderness of sin in your life can be made the pleasant land of God's salvation. Oh, that you would come to Christ. I plead with you to come. Don't go away until you're right with God. I'm here as your servant for Christ's sake. I invite you to remain and have a word with me. I invite you tonight to make sure that you are rightly related to God through Jesus Christ and His precious blood. Come and have a word with me. Let's open the book and pray it through together. Remember, break up your fallow ground. Sow not among thorns. It is time for you to seek the Lord. Lord, bless Thy word. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, write it indelibly on every heart. Oh God, grant that the Holy Spirit may pursue His own ministry in every soul. We confess the need of personal dealings with God. We confess tonight the need of this church
There's fallow ground that needs to be broken up. There are thorns that need to be taken out. Lord, there's need of revival. We confess the need of the nation. So easy to sit back and lament. So easy, Lord, to sit back and criticize. Talk about the feelings of politicians, and educators, and all the rest. And all the time what we need is repentance and getting back to the Lord. Lord, touch our hearts tonight, we pray. Bless thy word to every soul and produce a mighty harvest, even unto eternal life in those who have heard it. Lord, hear us now. Part us with thy blessing and keep us in thy fear. Be the abiding portion of all thy blood-bought people, both this night and until the Savior either calls us home or comes again in all his glory. We ask these things, giving thee our thanks. In Jesus' name, through the merits of Jesus' blood and for his eternal glory. Amen.